Welcome to Gospel-Centered Living, the radio ministry of Christ Community Church in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like information about our church or would like to download any of our messages, our website is cccTucson.org. We hope you'll worship with us on Sunday at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. or join us on Wednesday nights at 6:30 for Bible study. We pray that today's message will help you grow in your relationship with Christ and in the knowledge of His perfect Word, the Bible. Let's join Dr. Stephen Ingino, the lead teaching pastor of Christ Community Church, for part one of this message from God's Word.
Turn your Bible to Mark chapter 6, verse 30. And this morning we'll see how the Good Shepherd provides in surprising ways, six ways to be exact. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. After the disciples returned from their preaching mission and the flashback about Herod killing John the Baptizer, we read this. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while." This sounds like a shepherd talking, because doesn't Psalm 23, verses 2 to 3, speak of the Lord who is our shepherd, giving us rest and restoring our souls? The Good Shepherd has already begun his work, which will become clearer as we move along. The rest of verse 31 says, "For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves." Matthew explains that they also went away because John the Baptist's disciples reported to Jesus that John was killed. So in order to rest and grieve the death of John, Jesus and the disciples head off for a small retreat, but the rest they hope to have won't happen right away. Sound familiar, moms? Verse 33. "The people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them." Now, this is pretty remarkable. The people were running around the shore of the lake, watching where Jesus and the disciples were headed. And even though the boat ride would have been shorter, the people run for miles on land to beat the boat to its destination. Some say the boat ride would be 4 miles long, and the distance on land would be 8 miles, yet the enthusiastic people still got there ahead of Christ. John 6 tells us they did so because they wanted to see more miracles and wanted more healings. Well, look at verse 34. "When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd." Now, this was no ordinary crowd. Jesus' popularity is soaring at this time, just 1 year before the cross. We know this because John tells us this happened near Passover, the one a year before Christ's death. But as far as the crowd, Mark 6:44 says that 5,000 men ate the multiplied loaves and fish. Look at verse 44. "There were 5,000 men who ate the loaves." Men comes from the Greek word that specifically means men, not the generic word that could be used to speak of humanity or mankind. The word here is males, adult males, from the word aner, as opposed to another word that could be used, the word anthropos, which refers to people in general. Matthew makes it explicit that the 5,000 count does not include women and children. Look at Matthew 14:21. "There were about 5,000 men who ate besides women and children." So most scholars estimate that between 15,000 to 20,000 people were miraculously fed by Christ when you combine the 5,000 men with presumably their wives and children. And since they had large families back then, 20,000 is actually a modest estimate, especially since Mark says people came from all the surrounding cities in verse 33. This is a massive stadium-sized crowd full of needs, interrupting their needed rest. But Jesus wasn't annoyed with the interruption. He felt compassion for the people. Let's look at the rest of Mark 6, verse 34. "When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." Now, the word for compassion here is used in the New Testament only of Jesus. It's the word splanchnizomai, which describes your organs and bowels. It conveys feelings of pity in the gut, being moved with deep compassion, which leads to action. There are other words which are used that call Christians to show compassion, but evidently the Holy Spirit reserved this word for Jesus because the New Testament writers only use it of him to highlight Christ's unique sympathy, care, and compassion for people. Matthew 14:14 tells us, when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. So Jesus' compassion led him to care for the people, just as we must show compassion to others. Now look at Mark 6, verse 34 again. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Jesus sees this massive crowd of 20,000 people and recognizes that they're like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd will die. Sheep can't feed themselves or protect themselves. They are dirty, dumb, defenseless, directionless, and utterly dependent on the shepherd. They can't find food for themselves. The shepherd has to find them pastures. Sheep even need a shepherd to help them give birth. Sheep can hardly even take a drink without the shepherd's help. They're so scared of fast-running water, the shepherds well up a certain spot in a river with rocks to help them drink. If a sheep falls on its back, it can't get up without help. They can't clean themselves or get the bugs and thorns out of their wool. Sheep must rely on their shepherd for everything. They're utterly dependent, like us, whether we acknowledge it or not. So Jesus looks out at the multitudes and his heart goes out to them because they're utterly helpless and without a shepherd. And it's really an indictment on the failed religious and political leadership of Israel. The imagery of sheep and shepherd is often misunderstood in the Bible because people seem to only focus on Psalm 23. And while Psalm 23 and the imagery there is a major, major theme in this passage, it's important to remember that shepherds in the Old Testament most often referred to kings and military leaders. That's why one of the songs we sing, You Are Savior, calls Jesus the Shepherd King, because shepherds were king. The composer understood the biblical picture of a shepherd. Even Cyrus in Isaiah, who's a king, is called a shepherd. Now, when Moses prayed about his successor, this phrase, sheep without a shepherd, is used because Moses was concerned that Israel would have no military leader to take the promised land. Look at Numbers 27:15. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, may the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before them and who will lead them out and bring them in so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep which have no shepherd, meaning no military leader. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. In Ezekiel 34, the shepherds refer primarily to kings and civil leaders who are failing to lead Israel. In fact, I encourage you to read Ezekiel 34 today because there are a lot of connections between that chapter about God our shepherd and Mark 6. In 1 Kings 22:17, the people of Israel are called sheep without a shepherd because King Ahab would be killed and his army would be scattered. In Zechariah 13, similar imagery is used, and the shepherd refers to a political leader. Even in Psalm 23, the idea is that the Lord is David's shepherd in the sense that God is the true king of King David. Ancient kings were often called shepherds, and so David, the shepherd king, calls God his shepherd king. So when Jesus sees the people like sheep without a shepherd, it means he sees that they're without leadership, without a true king, which is obvious after what we read about King Herod last time. So what does Jesus do? Look at Mark 6, verse 34 again. He feels compassion for them because they're like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Shepherding is primarily about teaching. This is abundantly clear in a host of passages such as Titus 1, 1 Timothy 3, 4, 5, 2 Timothy 2, Hebrews 13, 1 Thessalonians 5, Romans 12, Acts 20. In fact, all of the elder requirements in 1 Timothy 3 pertain to character qualities except one, which pertains to an ability, the ability to teach God's word. The Greek word that is translated pastor in Ephesians 4 is the same word which is always translated shepherd in every other passage. So pastors or shepherds do what Jesus did, teach. That's not all they do. They have administrative responsibilities, just as Paul told Titus to set things in order. 1 Timothy 3 speaks of managing God's family. They're called to exercise church discipline in Titus 3. They can shepherd through counseling and praying for the flock, James 5. But their primary responsibility is feeding the flock with the word of God. That's why God gifts the body of Christ with pastors and teachers, often translated as pastors-teachers as one role, because they're called, as Ephesians 4:12 says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry to the building up of the body of Christ. We do what's traditionally called pastoral care more than any other church I know of, and we want to. It was a blessing for me as I was on call this weekend, being able to help people in some touching ways by God's grace. But the Bible is clear that teaching the Word of God is the first priority of a shepherd like Christ. The apostles set this pattern in Acts 6 when they raised up deacons to focus meeting physical needs, focus on meeting physical needs, so that they could focus on prayer and preaching. Or as Acts 6:4 says, they assigned these deacons to serve tables so that they could devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Now, I'm not just saying this because I like to teach. If I was the worship leader, I'd say the same thing, because one of the few commands given to pastors is in 2 Timothy 4, preach the Word. The main way that we as pastors or shepherds are called to love the flock is through feeding them with the Scriptures. Just as Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man will not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, this is important because there's a trend in the modern church to diminish the importance of teaching, to downplay doctrine, to devalue preaching, largely because of worldview shifts in the culture, such as the denial of absolute truth, people disliking authority, and the American culture being feelings-driven and entertainment-driven rather than truth-driven. But as you read through the Gospels, you'll see that what Jesus, the Good Shepherd, did the most was teach. We've touched on that a few times as it's come up before in Mark. So my question for you is, do you value teaching? Are you taking advantage of the opportunities here to learn God's Word? I think less than 10% of the people in this church attend a CCC university class on Sunday morning. They really don't know what they're missing. Now, according to dozens of verses, to be shepherded is to be taught by Spirit-gifted teachers. Jesus felt compassion for the massive crowd because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So, as many translations put it, so he began to teach them many things. As a faithful shepherd, Jesus took care of their most pressing need. He fed them with the Word of God. And it doesn't say that people are hungry at this point. Sometimes people read that into it because they're thinking of the feeding of the 4,000. When he feeds the 4,000 a few chapters later in Mark 8, it says the people went without food for 3 days, but not here. He simply knew that what they needed most was teaching, instruction, the truth about him, his kingdom, and his salvation. Luke tells us that he was speaking to them about the kingdom of God in Luke 9:11. As Jesus looked out on the crowd, he saw them as helpless, untended sheep, lacking the guidance, protection, and spiritual nourishment which comes from the truth of God's word. So as the good shepherd, Jesus taught them. As Psalm 23:3 says, he was leading them in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake here by teaching them his word. So number one, the good shepherd provides in surprising ways through teaching. Surprising because it may not be what they wanted. They were looking for miracles and healings only, but teaching is what they needed. Without hearing his teaching, they, like us, wouldn't even know how to receive his provisions. And as you'll see, the shepherding motif permeates the whole passage, as I'll show you along the way. Mark wants us to see how Jesus shepherded as the good shepherd so that we can follow him as good sheep and so that leaders can follow his example. Now look at verse 34 again. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and began to teach them many things. Now, keep in mind, many things, that phrase translates one Greek word. Now, I'm surely not saying this out of any bias, but notice that Jesus taught them many things, which takes much time. In fact, most scholars believe this last word is best translated as he began to teach them at length. And I know what you're saying. Well, if you were Jesus, I would listen to you for many hours. Well, that might be true, but oftentimes what I've noticed is that it's really not so much about the messenger, but about the listener and their hunger for God's word. You see that in many different ways over the years. But based on some clues in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it appears that Jesus taught them for 3 to 4 hours, or maybe even more. And as I said before, we can't expect gourmet spirituality in microwave time. Since Jesus took so much time to teach, 3, 4, or more hours, this shows how important it is for us to continually hear and learn and study God's word, and that we should come hungry to hear God's word each week, which I know many of you do. I mean, it must have been amazing to hear him preach for that long. Now, the listeners here though, they had the yoke of the Pharisees upon them. They were only taught man-made traditions in the synagogue. They had been told lies for so long, and now the truth of Christ and his kingdom is flooding into their hearts, and for the first time, they are being fed the truth. They are being shepherded. Look at verse 35. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate, and it's already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." In John 6, we're given some more details. Look at John 6, 5, which was probably spoken before what we just read. Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" This is key. This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. Even if we spent all that money, each person would take like one bite. You see, when Jesus asks a question, it's not to gain new information. He already knew what he was going to do before he asked the question. This was a test. Jesus wanted to help the disciples see that they were not walking by faith. They were not depending on him. So after hearing their pessimism, Jesus says in Mark 6:37, but he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" The disciples forgot, as we often do, that God can always afford what his plans require. There is never a lack of resources with God. But instead of asking him to provide what the people needed, they calculated the cost of the food and concluded that they could not afford to pay for it. It would cost 8 months of a common salary to pay for food, 200 denarii, or tens of thousands of dollars today. And even that wouldn't give people a decent amount to eat. But despite the impossible nature of the task, Jesus emphatically says, "You give them something to eat." In Greek, it's very direct and pointed, more literally, "You yourselves give them something to eat." Did he mean that they could use the delegated powers and authority that he gave them when he sent them out on their mission, when they healed the sick and raised the dead, but they hadn't considered it? Or is he saying this to them, "You guys do it," because he wants to reveal their insufficiency so that they rely on his sufficiency? And I think that's what it is. Jesus is bringing the disciples to a place where they can see their inadequacy so that they'll have to trust in his adequacy. He gives them a command that he knows they cannot fulfill without relying on him. And he does this in our lives as well. Sometimes he puts us in impossible situations so that when we see we've exhausted every conceivable human solution, then we'll remember that he is the only solution. God will remove the security blanket of self-reliance. He'll pull out the rug of self-sufficiency to grow our faith and to show us our absolute need for him. Or as you remember, Jesus taught in John 15, 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." The Good Shepherd provides in surprising ways. Jesus will reveal the inadequacy of our self-sufficiency in order to show us how we need to depend on him and his all-sufficiency. Since Jesus knew the problem and knew what he was going to do, the only reason he gave the order to feed the crowd was to teach the disciples that they could do nothing without him. The surprise is that he doesn't help at first. He brings them to a point of desperation. Maybe he's doing that in your life. The disciples tried to solve the problem. They thought, you know, send the people home or let's try to come up with money to buy some food. But even then, there were no restaurants back then. There may have been a bakery, but what bakery can bake enough bread for 20,000 people in a short time? They're out of time, out of options, out of resources. They're right where Jesus wants them because he was testing them. And maybe you're in a test or a trial right now. And the question is, will you recognize your insufficiency and rely on Christ's all-sufficiency? So number two, the Good Shepherd provides in surprising ways by first stripping away our sense of self-sufficiency. He shows us our empty hands so that we're ready to take hold of his provision. Remember when the Apostle Paul said that he had a thorn in his flesh, and he asked the Lord three times to remove it. The Lord spoke to Paul, and he said this, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, and he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." When we come to the end of ourselves, Then we can begin to see Christ's power. Mark 6:38. And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." And when they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Now again, we get some more details from John's gospel. Look at John 6, verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has five barley loaves and two fish, but what are these for so many people?" Clearly, the boy gave his lunch to Andrew to give to Jesus. Now, what's interesting here is that you have 20,000 people coming out to see Jesus, and only one mom was wise enough to pack a lunch for her son? I mean, that's the only lunch they found? At least there's one Proverbs 31 woman out there. But in actuality, it's probably, you know, they were leaving spontaneously on the spur of the moment, trying to, you know, catch Jesus before he moved on, so they didn't have much time to prepare. But we noticed the boy didn't have much, but at least he was willing to give it to Jesus. And as the boy will learn, the little that we give to Jesus can turn into much. Now notice what happens here, because we all do it all the time. The disciples complained about what they didn't have, but Jesus tells them to focus on what they do have. He says, "Go look. Go look and see what you have." The disciples didn't think they had anything, but Jesus told them to take inventory before they gave up. Christ wants us to use what we already have wisely. We shouldn't pray for more from God if we don't use what he's already given us in a godly way as good stewards or managers of his resources. I recently came across an article from a paper in British Columbia, and it reads, "If Danny Simpson of Ottawa, Canada, had known more about guns, he might not have been imprisoned. He was arrested for robbing $6,000 from a bank, and then he was sent to jail for 6 years. He had used the gun, which turned out to be an antique, made by the Ross Rifle Company, Quebec City, in 1918. The gun is worth over $100,000, much more than Danny Simpson had stolen. This 24-year-old went to jail, and the gun went to a museum. If he just knew what he had in his hand, he wouldn't have robbed the bank. In other words, Danny already had what he needed. And it just may be that you already have what you need. You just have to put it in Jesus' hands. Instead of focusing on the obstacles, we must take inventory of the opportunities." Well, look at Mark 6, verse 38. "And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go look.' And when they found out, they said, 'Five and two fish.'" Now, the word loaves is a bit misleading here. This was not a two-foot-long baguette or a loaf of Wonder Bread. I mean, obviously, a boy can't eat five loaves of bread. This is a small biscuit, and John tells us that it was made of barley, John 6:9. That means it's the poorest of the poor's food. Barley was used for feeding animals, livestock. So since this wasn't wheat or some other grain, but barley, it was a poor boy's lunch. The loaves were really just a small, round, pancake-looking piece of bread, sort of like a small pita or a 4-inch tortilla. It would be harder than that, so it was like sardines and crackers. The fish here were small, cheap fish that were salted and dried or pickled and used as a relish or spread to put on top of the rough barley biscuit to help it go down. I mean, this was like cheap lox and bagel chips at best. Not much for a boy, much less a crowd of 20,000 people. Verse 39, look at this. "And he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass." He commanded them to sit on the green grass. Sounds like Psalm 23, doesn't it? Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." They're here by the Sea of Galilee, quiet waters, and he commands them, makes them sit down in green pastures. Both Mark and Psalm 23 mention green grass because this is the Good Shepherd, the Lord God on earth.
Thanks for listening today. We hope that today's message was challenging and encouraging for you. Gospel Centered Living is a ministry of Christ Community Church Tucson and is edited from Pastor Stephen Gino's weekly teachings. To hear current and past messages, you can find our free sermon podcast, as well as streaming audio, on our website, www.cccTucson.org. If you'd like a CD of today's message or information on our various sermon series, contact us at radio@cccTucson.org or by calling the church at 520-296-8501. The cost of each CD is just $3. Christ Community Church is a gospel-centered church focused on worship, expository preaching, biblical teaching, authentic community, intentional discipleship for the whole family, and spreading the message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ around the world to the glory of God. If you'd like to visit Christ Community Church, we're located between Broadway and 22nd Street on Pantano Road. Our address is 7801 East Kenyon Drive, 85710. Service times are 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. each Sunday. If you're looking for a church home, we hope to meet you when you visit Christ Community Church, and we pray that God's grace and peace will be yours now and forever. Until we meet again, stay in the Word, and may God richly bless you as you live a gospel-centered life.